Well, I'd love for you to turn to the book of Mark this morning, chapter 11, as we begin our fifth teaching in this series that we've been doing called Walking by Faith, and we've been learning about what it means to truly live by faith. You know, it's one thing to come to Jesus in the first place by faith for your initial repentance and salvation experience, but that's really the most fundamental stage of faith, because the Bible tells us that the just or the righteous will live by faith all the time. It's not just a one-time experience. We are to live by faith all the time. So we've been looking at what that means, what that looks like, how we are to do it. And I also mentioned in a couple of previous teachings that the Bible also says that whatever is not done in faith is sin. Wow. That's a pretty important statement, don't you think? Whatever is not of faith is sin. And if we are in doubt that we can't expect to receive anything from the Lord, I mean, there's really important, profound statements in the Word of God related to how we are to live that really should get our attention. But sometimes we read right over these things, we breeze right over them, and they don't have the impact that sometimes they should. And that's why God also gave us preaching and teaching, so that sometimes these things that we read right over can be emphasized. So Mark chapter 11 is our master text this morning. So when you find Mark chapter 11, would you do me a favor and stand up and let's honor the reading of the word this morning. We're going to jump around just a little bit. We're going to start out in verse 12 through 14. And verse 12 says this, "The next day, as they," and the they that it's referring to is Jesus and his disciples. "So the next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard him say it." Jump down to verse 22. Verse 20. "In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree." They were actually coming back from Jerusalem. So they went into Jerusalem. The next day they were coming back. So that's where we pick it up in verse 20. "In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered.'" Verse 22, "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it," present tense, "and it will be yours." And I think verse 25 is important here too. It seems unconnected, but it's not. "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So I think one principle that I'm not going to really elaborate on this morning, in order to have strong faith, we've got to walk in forgiveness toward people. So that's one principle right there. We can elaborate on more in a later teaching. I do want to bring one thing out. This is not in your notes, but I do want to bring one thing out in that passage, and that is Jesus' opening statements in verse 22, where he says, "Have faith in God." Because in the original Greek in which this was written, it actually would read more accurately, "Have the faith of God." Hello, that's a little bit of a different understanding of that passage, wouldn't you say? Have the faith of God. How do we get there? Well, you know, Jesus expected the disciples to do the very same things that he had been doing, and he was a little upset with them when they didn't. So spending time with Jesus, spending time in his word, spending time in prayer, spending time in worship, and what you're doing this morning, coming out to church and learning, Those are all ways that we build our faith and we can begin to exercise the faith of God. Don't just have faith in God. That's not what he was really saying. Because we all believe that God exists. All of us that name the name of Jesus and follow him, we all already believe in God to that extent. But if we're to walk by faith, there's another element of faith that we have to understand and begin exercising, and that's having the faith of God so that we can see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth just as his perfect will is done in heaven. Now, let me give you an insight about that. I'm kind of shooting from the hip here. None of this is in your notes, but you know, let's take poverty as an example. Because some people would say, you know, poverty in many cases is a good thing. It's a blessing in disguise. The Bible calls poverty a curse. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there any poverty in heaven?
No.
Is there any sickness in heaven?
No.
Any depression or anxiety in heaven?
No.
If his kingdom is to come and his will is to be done here on earth, then I'm thinking that it just makes sense that God has in mind to have his people begin exercising the authority that he has given to us and begin dispelling of poverty, of believing him to overcome infirmity and sickness and disease. Jesus did those things, and his disciples followed up and did them too, and then in the first 3 centuries of the church, we saw that there was so many miracles in the first 3 centuries of the church that the church literally overtook Rome. That's how much the people of God walked in tremendous faith. And, you know, we don't even expect it today. We don't even expect to walk in the miraculous today. And so we don't. Because there's too many other options. Well, I've got a pain. I've got a, you know, issue. I'll go to the doctor. If I don't have enough money in the bank account, I can always go get a loan and overextend myself. You know, there's all different kind of options, per se. Well, anyway, I don't know where all that came from, but let me give you just for a second here the characteristics of faith and what we've learned so far in the teachings leading up to now. So we've learned that faith acts. So in certain situations, see, faith is an action word. Faith acts. We did our tithes and offerings this morning. If you really believe the promises of God regarding your finances, then it takes a little bit of action on your part in obeying God's financial principles in the Bible, right? So it's not just all up to God. God expects us to do something sometimes, all right? We also learned that faith rests. If you're truly in faith about whatever situation that you're facing, then you rest in knowing that God's going to come through for you at some point. You don't freak out. You don't live in anxiety and depression and oh my gosh, what's going to happen tomorrow, and dread of tomorrow. That's not how a Christian is supposed to live, because faith rests. But then this next one in the lower left-hand quadrant there on the screen may seem a little contradictory. It says that faith labors. Well, isn't that contradictory to faith rests? No, because sometimes faith has to labor to enter the rest, because we're given so often to anxiety and fear, right? When a certain situation presents itself, I mean, the first thing that we do humanly is we worry, we fear, we dread, we're anxious, we get depressed, whatever the case may be. So sometimes you have to labor to get past that, to enter that place of rest. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So we've looked at those three things so far, those three concepts. But what we're going to talk about today is another characteristic of true faith, is that faith speaks. True faith speaks. Now, in regard to that, I want you to know that everything that God does, when he creates, he does it with what? Words. He speaks. So in that regard then, you know, we're supposed to act like our daddies. And that scenario that you see on the screen there where a little boy is shaving with his dad, I did that with my dad growing up. He used an electric razor. So when he was done shaving, he would just turn it around. He would let me use the end that didn't have the razors on it so I could feel the buzz on my face, and I would shave too. So that's how we did it. I did that very same thing that you see on the screen, me and my dad. So we as young boys, we like to act like our daddies. And that's the very thing that Christians are supposed to do when we see a principle in the Bible that represents God's character and the way that He does things. We're to imitate that. In that regard, then, Genesis 1, we see, of course, the account of creation. And that's where we see that God created all the heavens and the earth. There's not a single thing that He created in that account that He did not do with words. Now, God is God. He could do anything, right? He could snap His fingers and create an entire universe. Or He could even think the thought and create an entire galaxy. But that's not what He did. He spoke it into existence. Let there be light. Right? And all the other things that He created, He did with words in that scene. In Romans 4:17, the back half of that, 4:17b, it tells us that God is a God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. He doesn't call things that already are according to what they are. He calls things that are not as though they were. You've got to understand, this is the methodology of God. This is how God acts and operates. He gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. That's how He creates things. And then, of course, I've already alluded to this, Ephesians 5:1. We are to be imitators of God. Now, I'm going to make a statement here that you might think is a little out there, but it's totally scriptural. In the Bible, it says that we are God's, little g, the people of God are little g gods. And Jesus even said that in addressing the Pharisees one time. He quoted that scripture that we are gods. Now, what's that mean? That we are like Zeus and, you know, no, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about we are co-creators, we're co-regents. This is a big topic. I don't know if I even need to bring it up, but I'll just say it. I'll talk about our authority in a later teaching. I don't have time to do it today, but in a later teaching, I'll talk about the authority that we've been delegated in the earth, that we are His co-laborers, His co-regents, His co-creators. So everything that's done on the earth now, God does it through His people. And part of the methodology that He's given us to work with is our words or the power of declaration. Now, before you write me off as some sort of New Age guru heresy, you know, just listen. Just listen to what I'm about to say. Listen to what's in this teaching, because I'm not going to say anything that's not in the Bible. I'm going to try my best, to the best of my ability, to not lift anything out of context, but to keep it all in context so that you know this is completely biblical. All right, because most of the church does not understand what I'm about to preach to you this morning. They don't operate it in. And when they hear people like you and me that believe this and practice it, they think we're nuts. Seriously. I'm talking about 90% of the church think that what I'm about to preach this morning is crazy. As a matter of fact, when I started learning about these sorts of things, I had a good friend that, you know, he and I had spent years as friends, both pre-Christian days and into our saved years. He was a good friend of mine. And I started talking about these concepts about the creative force of words. And I remember we were visiting my mother, he and I together, and we were out on the front porch at my mother's house, just kind of leaning on the rails and talking, and I was talking about some of this stuff, and he said, "That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard." He did. He said that. I mean, I'm his friend. And he said, "That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. The creative power of words, that's ridiculous." I mean, he got real forceful. And all I can tell you is his life from that point forward went down, 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 down. He got addicted to drugs and lost his job and lost his marriage. And my life has gone up, 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 up ever since. Not just because of the words thing. There's other issues and principles that were at work there. But folks, be careful what you say. Be careful what you say. All right? So don't laugh at the principles of God until you really understand and look into them yourself very, very deeply. Don't just write something off the first time you hear it. Look into it. Praise God. All right. So let's talk about the power of declaration then. So in the book of Job, one of Job's friends said to him, made this statement, "You shall decree a thing and it shall be established for you." Now, before you write this statement off, since the origin of this statement was one of Job's friends who were later rebuked by the Lord as being wrong in their assumptions about Job, that doesn't mean that everything that they said in their long dissertations was false. They made a lot of very true statements in their dissertations about Job. They weren't properly applied to Job because what they were saying is, Job, you got yourself in this mess because of your sin. That was basically the message that they were preaching to him. But in those dissertations, they made some very, very true statements about God and how the universe works. But many of them were not properly applied to Job. But this is a true statement that the people of that time understood to be a true principle, that you shall decree a thing and it shall be established for you. That word decree there in the Hebrew is the word gazar, and it means to decide or decree or to determine. To decide, decree, or to determine. So as a co-regent of God, as a co-laborer, as a co-creator, when you decree a thing and keep decreeing and do it by faith and do it according to the Word of God, it shall be eventually established for you. Now, once again, before you write me off as some sort of religious heretic, I want to show you what the secular world of finance has found out about this principle. Now, before I jump into that, I preached on this topic at least four or five different times. Every time I preach on it, I bring up some of the concepts that I'm about to share with you because I just think they're so powerful. So for some of you, this is going to be repetitive. Others of you have not heard this before. So check this out. There's a couple of books that I've read. These are not Christian books. They're secular books in the world of finance. One is called Secrets of the Millionaire Mind by T. Harv Eker, and Think and Grow Rich, a classic book by Napoleon Hill. And both of them deal with many, many different principles of growing one's finances. And both of these books and many other books in the same genre also talk about the creative power of words. So, can words really do anything? It's like my friend was saying, that's ridiculous. Words having creative power, that's crazy. Well, then, can words really do anything? Well, many self-made millionaires think so. Many self-made why do I keep saying miracles? I guess for some people, being a millionaire would be a miracle. But hey, God's into miracles, okay? Many self-made millionaires think that words do have creative power, and they practice that principle. As a matter of fact, the author of Secrets of the Millionaire Mind, T. Harv Eker, he says in that book, when he first heard about the power of declarations, he thought the same thing my friend thought. He thought, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard, until he started doing it. And now he's a multimillionaire. Not just because of words, and he says that in the book, you can't just sit back and do nothing and make declarations and expect that to work for you. You've got to combine them with other principles. Okay, and same is true in our spiritual lives. You've got to combine this principle with other principles of the Word of God to see it work for you. Okay, where did this concept that these self-made millionaires like T. Harv Eker and others, where did that concept about declarations come from? I mean, those guys talk about writing out a statement that you want to come true out on a 3x5 card and reading it to yourself aloud three times a day. So this is a principle that they practice. So where did that principle come from? Well, in Proverbs 18, verses 20 and 21, it says this, "From the fruit of his mouth a man's stomach is filled. With the harvest from his lips, he is satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Folks, there's people that destroy themselves with their mouths. Did you know that? There's people that say the wrong thing at the wrong time, and they destroy relationships. They'll destroy a job. They say the wrong thing at the wrong time. And sometimes they say the right thing, but at the wrong time. We need to learn to declare the word of God over ourselves and let that work for us rather than our words working against us. So that's where this principle came from. See, these secular people in business and the world of finance have stumbled upon a methodology, a concept that they didn't even know comes from the Bible. T. Harv Eker is not a Christian as far as I know. I think that he's serving God, but he stumbled upon a principle that is a godly scriptural principle. Folks, listen, you don't have to be a Christian to tap in to some of the principles of the universe. And when I say that, I'm thinking about the law of gravity. You know, if I'm stepping on the edge of the stage here and I step off, well, I'm going to fall down to the next level. And you don't have to be a Christian to experience the laws of gravity. You also don't have to be a Christian to manipulate the laws of gravity and fly. Okay, the laws of gravity can be manipulated to work to your advantage to create the law of lift. Okay, so there's higher principles than what we know here in the natural. So there's the law of gravity, but then there's also the law of lift. You can use both to your advantage whether you're a Christian or not, because God's built that into the universe, you see. So that's why non-Christian people are discovering this stuff and tapping into it. Then you've got much of the church saying, oh, that's New Age, that's heresy, that's blast. I don't want any part of that. You don't want any part of what the Word of God says? Really? Okay. Well, folks, you know, when Donna was up here doing announcements and she preached a little mini sermon, which I liked, she preached part of this message. She didn't know I was going to preach on this, but she quoted this scripture right here. Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 11 is what she quoted, so let's read it together. For just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return without watering the earth, making it bud and sprout, and providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that proceeds from my mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I please and prosper where I send it. And yes, I guess you could make the case that this verse says that God's word proceeding out of his mouth, God's mouth, will prosper where it's sent. But if you combine that verse with the other verses that we're studying here today that say that we are to speak as well, then Isaiah 55 still applies. And the point here that I'm emphasizing is what we are to speak. If we're going to make declarations, what are we going to declare? Declare the Word of God, because it never returns empty. It always accomplishes the purpose for which it is sent. See, God's Word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, and it will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. It will cut between the joints and the marrow. It'll cut to your very inward being and show you what's really there if you apply it properly. So make your declarations biblically oriented. Make biblical declarations, which is why, by the way, we do our tithing declaration every Sunday morning. Right before we tithe, we make declarations. Why? Because we're declaring God's fruitfulness over ourselves. We're declaring His blessings over ourselves. We're aligning ourselves with what He's already said. And we're just agreeing with His word and declaring those things over our lives. And we've made those declarations often enough now that some of you are starting to memorize those things. And I've even had Drew quote back some of what we declare on Sunday morning, my 13-year-old son. He'll repeat back what we, because we've said it so often, it's now becoming ingrained in him. That's my goal for this church, is to get those concepts ingrained in your heart, your mind, so that you can start repeating these things by memory. And when you're out, you can just declare over yourself the goodness of God in the land of the living is being applied to you as well. So again, we're declaring increase and fruitfulness over our lives in every area, not just finances, not just physically, but spiritually. Fruitfulness in every area of life. And there's some of you, by the way, that since coming to this church and learning about these principles, you have begun to do just that. You begin to increase in the various areas of your lives. I'm thinking about a few of you, yeah. I'm thinking about several of you that that's happened to, praise God. So then God's word spoken in faith, and that's the key right there, spoken in faith always accomplishes its purpose eventually. Sometimes it's not immediate, sometimes it's not right away, but eventually if you keep doing that in faith, it will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. So on that note then, what we need to do is speak God's promises and shun these words of doubt, fear, and unbelief. And folks, that's the default position that most of us fall back on because we're just wired that way as fallen human beings. You know, if you're having trouble in your finances, a person might say something like this, man, I just can't ever seem to make ends meet. I just can't ever seem to make my paycheck stretch to the end of the month. Stuff like that. Don't say that. Don't say that. Say, God is my provider. He's my provider. He's my Jehovah Jireh, my provider. His grace is always sufficient for me. He's met all of my needs according to his riches and glory. See, if you're coming up short at the end of the month, you need to say those kind of things. See, most people, folks, listen to me. Most people are speaking what they have rather than what they want. Most people speak what they have. They speak about the symptoms. They speak about the lack rather than speaking God's promises and what they want. Why would you amplify what you have if what you have is not what you want? Rather than amplifying what you are hoping, praying, and believing to happen in your life. Emphasize that with your words. And folks, I know people that they're like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. I'm serious. Oh, poor me. I mean, that's their persona. Seriously, you talk to them for five. Oh, poor me. And they bemoan everything. And no wonder they're unhappy. No wonder they're depressed. No wonder their relationships fall apart. No wonder they lose jobs and their health is beginning to be affected. No, stop being Eeyore. Okay? If you're going to be anybody on Winnie the Pooh, be Tigger. Okay? Two totally different personalities. And I mean, be Tigger. I mean, you'll probably annoy a few people that want to hold on to their Eeyore mentality, but be a Tigger. Right? Praise God. All right. I want to read to you this passage right here in Psalm 1:1-3, which many of you are familiar with, but it says this, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or set foot on the path of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither and who prospers in all he does. Now, that word meditate, by the way, is the ancient Hebrew word haggah, and it means, get this, it means to speak, to moan, to growl, to utter, or to muse. Isn't that interesting? So to meditate doesn't just mean thinking and ruminating on something and simmering. I mean, it means that too, where you take a passage out of the Word of God and you just think about it and you let it just simmer and you kind of extract all the truth out of it that you can. That is a definition of meditate, but that very word haggah means the sounding of the word out of one's mouth. And many of the ancient Hebrews read the Bible that way. They read it aloud, memorized huge portions of it, and recited those things aloud. So I think that's a message to us here that this passage is not just referring to focused thought, but moreover refers to the actual sounding of the scriptures from one's mouth. Folks, listen, the Bible says this, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what is in your heart is going to come out of your mouth eventually. What is in your heart is going to come out of your mouth eventually. People are going to know the real you. If they hang around you long enough, the real you is going to come out. Even in church, if you hang around your church family long enough, they're going to find out what's really in your heart because it's going to come out your mouth. Okay? What's in your heart is going to come out your mouth eventually. So that's why it's so important to fill your heart with the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, so that when the pressure is on, what comes out of your mouth are words of faith and victory, not words of doubt and defeat. Yes. Now, let me just say this. I realize that we all go through difficult situations in our lives where we're in pain. I get that. I totally understand that. But is it being fake to come into church and to just by faith, even if you have to force a smile and somebody asks you how you're doing, you just speak words of faith? Hey, I'm blessed and highly favored. You may not feel like it at the moment. You may feel depressed. You may feel stressed. Everything may be seemingly falling apart in your life. You may have just had a fight with your spouse. And somebody says, hey, how you doing? Oh, it's okay, I guess. No, look, it's not being fake to come in and speak words of faith. Did I lose you on that one? Nope. It's not fake, folks. It's walking in faith.
Yes, that's right.
Praise God. It's part of walking in faith. If you trust God, then you rest. If you trust God, then you can express the joy of the Lord even when everything seems to be going wrong. Praise God. So don't speak words of doubt and defeat. Speak words of faith and victory. Okay, this might be my favorite part. Maybe not, because I love the Word of God more than I do science, but I love science. So I'm gonna show you what the medical world, this world of science, is teaching us about the words, or I should say, the creative power of words. All right, so on the right there, that right image, is a little booklet by Annette Capps called Quantum Faith. Now, I'm kind of a cerebral person myself, and I'm an analyzer. And when I started learning about the power of words, I just accepted it by faith because the Bible says it. But I couldn't really put my mind around it. I didn't really understand it. I just knew it was true because the Bible says it, so I just started practicing it. But then I read this book by Annette Capps, and she has all the science on quantum theory in that book. I'm like, oh, great. Now I can wrap my mind around why this works, because there really is a physical reason why this works. It does work because of faith, but it does something in the physical world, words do. On the left there of that book is the atomic structure. And I'm not going to get real technical, but in the atomic structure, you know, you've got the nucleus and the neutrons and the protons that circle around, that orbit around the nucleus, and that's the atomic structure. And so the reason I want to show you that is because we know that everything is made up of energy and everything vibrates at a certain frequency, depending on how dense the object is and what it's made of. So this dense podium is a firmer, denser object than the seats that you're sitting on, but all of them are vibrating at different frequencies depending on what they're made of and how dense they are. Did I lose you? Okay, are you okay so far? Okay, so discoveries in quantum physics, I'm not going to get into that, but discoveries in quantum physics, which is an arm or a wing of physics, discoveries in quantum physics have proven that even words carry different energies or vibrations as well, depending on what words are being spoken. Okay, so it's becoming more generally accepted in science that even thoughts have tangible energy, that thoughts are tangible things that have creative energy as well. So the reason I wanted to bring all that up is because energy affects matter. So the science behind a microwave oven then is a really good example, because the energy from the microwaves vibrate the water or whatever else that you put into the microwave. It vibrates whatever you put into the microwave, and it causes those molecules to vibrate at a faster and faster speed, and it heats up the object by friction. Isn't that cool how a microwave does that? So whatever's in a microwave heats up because those molecules vibrate and it causes friction. All right, so on that note, let me read to you a few quotes out of Annette Capp's book. Is this okay? Are you, is all right, it's okay? Okay, praise God, Bill. Bill says he feels smarter already. All right, let me read a few quotes out of Quantum Faith by Annette Capp. So, scientists have performed experiments with atoms and their subatomic particles, such as electrons. The interesting thing is that scientists have discovered that the electron that is shown, try to keep up with this, this is going to get a little complex. The electron, which is, you know, right there, one of those elements orbiting the nucleus. Okay, the electron that is shown orbiting the nucleus is not always there in a particle form. It exists in a wave state until someone looks at it. When the scientist observes it, it suddenly appears as a dot or a particle. Well, what we all want to know is, how does it know someone is looking at it? So they can actually record these images when somebody's not looking at it. They can record these images, and these particles appear in a wave state until somebody actually looks into the microscope and interacts with it, and then it appears as a particle. Don't ask me to explain that. That's quantum physics. Quantum physics is trying to figure this stuff out and why this happens. So how does it know that someone is interacting with it is the big question. All right? Annette Capps goes on. It is obviously responding to the observer's interaction with it. One of the difficulties in quantum physics is that particles behave, get this, somewhat differently for each observer. Which leads me to the question, Annette Capp says, does it behave according to what the scientist believes? Hello. In any event, we can definitely conclude that Jesus was right when he taught that all matter responds to faith and words. The substance from which our world is made is influenced and manifested by words. The things that you desire are made up of atoms. They know what you believe, hear what you say, and behave accordingly. Folks, that's quantum physics. That's not even the Bible. Quantum physics is catching up with what the Bible has taught for centuries. I wanted you to see that so that you know this is not only a biblical concept, but is being validated by science, so that you don't think I'm some sort of heretic if you've never heard this preached before. So then what we need to do is use words to our advantage. If that's really true, then we need to change what we believe on the inside and then use words to our advantage. If words have creative power, it follows that one would want to use them for positive results, right? Words that emphasize what you don't want simply magnify your problem and shift the direction of your life down that path rather than shifting your life down the direction toward what the Word of God says. Words that emphasize the desired result and God's Word shift one's life down a different path toward blessing. I didn't say that you're never going to have a problem, you're never going to have a challenge, you're never going to have an obstacle to overcome, because you are, and I am, we are overcomers, the Bible says. But in order to be an overcomer, you've got to have something to overcome. And that means there are going to be situations in your life that are challenging, that you're going to have to find within yourself to overcome, to persevere through, and doing so using the principles and the tools that God gave you to overcome those things. And words is one of those tools. So Psalm 91:2 says this, I will say of the Lord. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The Bible also says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Why does it say that we should say it? Any idea why it says that we should say it? There's power in the declaration. That's why it says, if you, and Jesus is talking here in this quote, if you deny me before men, I'll also deny you before my Father in heaven. But if you acknowledge me, that requires something out of your mouth. If you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. So I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my God, my fortress, in whom I trust. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Praise God. Now, hang with me for another minute here, because I want to read you a quote as well out of the book that I referred to earlier, Napoleon Hill's Think and Grow Rich. All right, check this out. He says this, remember, therefore, when reading aloud the statement of your desire, that the mere reading of the words is of no consequence unless you mix emotion or feeling with your words. Now, you could also translate there, mix faith with your words. Okay? If you repeat a million times, he goes on to say, if you repeat a million times the famous Emil Kui formula, which I'll tell you who he was in just a moment, if you repeat a million times a day the famous Emil Kui formula, day by day, in every way, I'm getting better and better, without mixing emotion and, here it is, faith with your words, hello, you will experience no desirable results. Your subconscious mind recognizes and acts only upon the thoughts that have been well mixed with emotion and feeling. Listen, he goes on. Plain, unemotional words do not influence the subconscious mind. You will get no appreciable results until you learn to reach your subconscious mind with thoughts or spoken words that have been well emotionalized with what? Belief. This is not even a Christian book, folks. Maybe Napoleon Hill was a Christian. He quoted from the Bible a few times in that book, so maybe he stumbled upon something that was a biblical origin, but the subconscious mind has to be emotionalized with belief. So when you speak aloud the statement of your desired outcome, don't just say, I'm blessed and highly favored. Feel like junk, but I'm, you know, blessed and highly favored. I hate my job and I hate my boss and I hate my paycheck, but I'm blessed and highly favored. When you make that statement of faith, emotionalize it with some passion, like you believe it. And even if you have to fake it at first, keep doing it, and that will start to do something to the inside of you. You'll start to believe it over time. Okay, let me tell you who Emil Kui is, which Napoleon Hill spoke of him in that last quote that I read to you. Emil Kui, he is a French psychologist and pharmacist who pioneered the idea or the concept of auto-suggestion as a method of healing in the 1920s. All right, so he noticed that remedies given with positive auto-suggestion or positive confession or declaration worked better than just giving the remedies alone. So if you combine the medicine with a positive declaration, then it actually worked better. And he was also known to state that each person had the solution to their own problems. Here's a couple of quotes by him. He said, "You have in yourself the instrument of your cure." And what he was referring to was belief as expressed by positive declaration, or what he called auto-suggestion. And he went on to say, of course, this is his famous mantra that he had his patients, quote, "Day by day, in every way, I'm getting better and better." Now, by the way, he saw such good results from combining auto-suggestion or positive declarations with whatever medical treatment or psychological treatment was being given, he saw such good results with that that he started touring the world lecturing about this. And you know what happened when he came to America lecturing about this? He was laughed to scorn. Many times he would get up to speak and would start getting into this, and people would laugh him to scorn and would say some terrible things about him in the papers and what have you. Basically say the same thing that my friend said. That's ridiculous. That's crazy. How do words have any creative force at all? And he met such resistance when he toured in America. He said, fine, you Americans, you go do what you want to do. I'm going back to Europe and lecture. So that's what he did. And American medicine never did catch on to this stuff, except for a few folks here and there. All right? But I want to go back to our master text for just a moment. We're coming down home stretch here, so bear with me for just a few more minutes here, if you would. Is this okay? I mean, are you tracking with this? Are you getting bored? Okay. All right. So Mark 11:23 says this, "For assuredly I say to you," this is Jesus talking, "whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatsoever he says." Okay, now, on that note, I want to come down home stretch by talking about Abraham for just a moment, because the Bible calls him the father of those of us who believe, the father of faith. Now, one of the things that we notice in one particular account in Abraham's life that we see in Genesis 17, verses 1 through 16, which was many, many years after the promise had been made that he was going to have a son. God made that declaration, that promise to him, and he accepted it by faith. Even though he was an old man, past the age of having children, Sarah, his wife, never was able to bear children even in her youth. And so naturally speaking, this was impossible. But God said, you're going to have a son. And through that son, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And Abraham just accepted it by faith. But when many, many, many years pass and you don't see the promise coming to pass, your faith can sometimes get a little shaky. And this was happening to Abraham and Sarah. So God made another appearance to Abraham, and it was upon this account in Genesis 17, 1 through 16, that God changed Abram's name to Abraham, which, as I think most of you know, means the father of many nations. See, God had to change Abram's mindset about himself, so he changed his name so that every time somebody called his name, they were affirming the promise. You're a father of many nations. Every time somebody called his name, they were affirming that to him. You are the father of many nations. And he said, don't call me Abram anymore. I'm the father of many nations. And some people might have thought, you're the father of something, but it's not the father of many nations. You're crazy is what you are. But no, he said, I will not even respond to Abram anymore. My name's Abraham, father of many nations. And that changed his mindset. Within a year of that time, their son was born. Because God had to change his mindset about himself, you see. And some of us sitting here today will have to change our mindset about ourselves. And your words sometimes play a part in you changing your mindset about yourself. So God's word then, which is where you get your identity, or should be anyway, God's word spoken in faith helps to change your own mindset about yourself, about ourselves, and our situations. God's word spoken in faith helps to change our mindsets so that we can start thinking differently about ourselves. You're not a loser. You're not a good for nothing. You're not somebody that's never going to amount to anything. God's called you. The mistakes that you've made in your past don't define you. They don't. Today's a new day. God's mercies are new every morning. His loving kindness is fresh every single day. Your yesterday does not define you. Your last year does not define you. Today's a new day in Christ. Move forward. Change your mindset about yourself. And go on and do things in God. Yes. All right. So then I want to end by saying this morning, what are you saying? And just give you a two or three strategies here for speaking in faith, something that you can grab onto, some application points for this teaching as we draw to a close here. So in Luke 6:45, I've already quoted it once, out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. So you're going to be speaking whatever is in your heart. So put the word of God in your heart and begin declaring those. And it's kind of like a cycle. You speak the word out of your mouth, your ears hear it, it goes into your heart, you speak it out of your mouth. And you see what I'm saying? It creates kind of a cycle of faith. Which is the same way the negative thing works. When you say, I'm a good for nothing, I'm never going to amount to anything, your ears hear that. And you start to believe it. The more you say it, the more you hear that. I'm a failure. I'm never going to amount to anything. I'm never going to get this Christian thing right. Well, whatever it is that people say about themselves. The more they say those things, the more their ears hear it, it gets down in their heart even more, and they believe it even more. Now begin to change what you say. You'll begin to change what you believe. And then when you speak those words, you'll really believe it. And that's when it starts to really have power. Okay, so with that in mind, let me give you some application points. So the first one is this. Write and recite. Write and recite. What do I mean by that? Well, find scripture promises that address your desired outcome. And write them onto a 3x5 card or something. Carry it around with you in your shirt pocket or your purse, wherever else. I put it on the dashboard of my car many times. And begin reciting them over and over out loud several times per day. So write and recite. The next one is personalize. So start concentrating on speaking them in faith. Personalize them to yourself. So, for example, you might take a scripture passage out of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that 6 through 15 portion there. And you can personalize that by saying, God is making me rich in every way so that I can be generous on every occasion, which is part of our Sunday morning declarations before we tithe and give. Or if you're having symptoms in your body, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed and made whole. Start declaring things over your body. Personalize those things to yourself. So that's the second principle. And the third one is to renounce and replace. Renounce the things that you've said that are not in faith, that are doubt and unbelief, that are not productive, that are counterproductive. You might just even reprimand yourself and say, no, I cancel that out. And just declare then at that point the positive declaration that you want to make. So just, you know, say something like, I renounce those statements in the name of Jesus. I cancel those words in the name of Jesus. And follow up with speaking the desired outcome. So let me leave you with this thought right here. And Donnie, you can go ahead and come up and play, get ready to play here in just a minute. So unlike Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, who spoke to the fig tree and caused it to wither overnight, many of us are still learning to have strong faith. So it's going to be more of a process for us many times. Once or twice, speaking the desired outcome probably won't be enough for most of us. So don't give up on the process. We need to speak and keep on speaking until we see our vision come to pass and not give up if it seems delayed. One real quick story for you. Kenneth Hagin, you know that name, Kenneth Hagin? His daughter, I mean, he's a great man of faith. I mean, he's with the Lord now, but he was a great man of faith. And his daughter had these weird bumps all over her body. They were big, large bumps. They weren't boils. They weren't pimples. They were just these unexplained bumps all over her arms, all over her body. And every time that he walked through the house and he saw her, he would make a declaration of healing over her. She is healed of those bumps. She is bump free, whatever it is that he said. And he would declare, and months went by and nothing happened. And then one day, and she was making these declarations too, but he was really hammering away at these declarations. And she said that one day she was hanging up her clothes that she had just gotten out of the laundry. She was hanging them up and putting them in the closet. She was wearing a sleeveless shirt, so all these bumps were very visible. She was hanging up her clothes, and her arm was extended like that as she went to hang up a shirt, and she looked over at her arm, and there was not a single bump on her arm. Nobody prayed over her at that moment. It was just a result of speaking words of life for a long period of time. And then all of a sudden, bam, one day it manifested. So you got to keep up on this stuff and not give up. And once again, don't think that I'm saying that just empty words by themselves is going to make any difference. Your words have to match your faith and what you really believe. But sometimes your words can actually start to form your faith. Okay? And sometimes your faith has to be backed up with some sort of action as well. Can I tell one more quick story before we pray? Is that okay? I think this is just a great application point here. There used to be an elderly woman in our congregation. Many of you knew her. Her name was Irma. And Irma was a wonderful woman of God. And she was a woman of faith. Well, her husband had died, and she was being kind of taken care of by our friend Sarah Kittle. Many of you know Sarah. And then one day, Irma got a diagnosis, a cancer diagnosis, as it didn't look good. She called me after getting that diagnosis, and you know what she said to me? She was, 85 years old, something like that, a little frail woman, but just full of the love and passion of God. But the first thing that she said to me, not many of you know this, but the first thing that she said to me in that conversation was, "Pastor, I'm ready to go home and be with my husband. That's really what I want to do. This is not a fight that I want to fight right now. I'm tired, and I want to go home and be with my husband. But because the people that surrounded her loved her, Sarah especially, Sarah begged her to fight, and a few of you in the congregation also did that. So she changed her tune and said, no, I'm going to fight this thing. I'm going to fight. But I don't think it was ever in her heart. She said those things to appease the people around her, but her words didn't really match what was in her heart. So sometimes when people succumb to something and you don't understand those things, you don't really know what's going on behind the scenes. You don't really know what that person actually believes and what they're really actually saying when you're not around. I don't blame Irma for that. I don't think less of Irma because of that. She was ready to go home. She wanted to go be with her husband. That's what she wanted. That was what was in her heart. But because the people around her were saying, please stay, please fight this thing, she said okay to please them, but that was never in her heart. And Irma did go home and be with Jesus not too long after that. And I don't blame her for that. And you know what? She doesn't want to come back here. You know? And, you know, what's the worst thing that's going to happen if you believe for a miracle and you don't get it and you go to heaven? Are you going to be sorry once you get to heaven? No, you're with Jesus. But if you want to believe for a miracle, then believe for a miracle, okay? But here again, what's the worst that can happen? If you get a terrible diagnosis, what's the worst that can happen? You die and go be with Jesus? That's pretty good too. But you know what? God has given us, He's given us, ladies and gentlemen, the tools, the keys of the kingdom, by which to access the things that are higher than what we've come to embrace in this natural world. And words is one of them. So use them to your advantage. Stand and pray with me.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.